The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that time, the Lord appointed 72 others, whom he sent ahead of him in pairs to every town and place he intended to visit. He said to them, "The harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. So ask the master of the harvest to send out laborers for his harvest. Go on your way. Behold, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals, and greet no one along the way. Into whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this household.' If a peaceful person lives there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in the same house and eat and drink what is offered to you, for the laborer deserves his payment. Do not move about from one house to another. Whatever town you enter and they welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God is at hand for you.' Whatever town you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The dust of your town that clings to our feet, even that we shake off against you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God is at hand. I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom on that day than for that town." The 72 returned rejoicing and said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us because of your name." Jesus said, "I have observed Satan fall like lightning from the sky. Behold, I have given you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and upon the full force of the enemy, and nothing will harm you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice because the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven."
The Gospel of the Lord.
We have something of a long gospel passage today, and for any number of you that are probably following along in the pew missal, you probably noticed that there's a short version, and might have even been hoping for that. But absolutely not. We're always going to read the long version. Why? Because this is good news. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, and we're going to take in as much of it as we can stand in a given Sunday in our worship of Almighty God, worshiping Him with full heart. Oh, geez, that was bad. Full heart and full voice. And we have here the actual proclamation of the kingdom of God. And just to get a little bit of context for where we are in the gospel, so last week, remember, we had Jesus setting his face toward Jerusalem. And so as we continue through the gospel of Luke in this liturgical year, that now is the shadow that's hanging over everything that we hear in the Gospel of Luke. They're heading toward Jerusalem, and they're heading toward Jesus' enthronement as king. Before he set his face to Jerusalem, he was still proclaiming the kingdom of God, but now it has a very special focus as he's going to his final destination, Jerusalem, which is, so Jesus is constituted as God's anointed king at the head of his people, Israel in person, embodied in his life and works, in his the vocation of Israel to be a light to the nations. Jesus is embodying that in his very life. And now that life has a very specific direction, and that life ultimately comes to the cross. We talk about Jesus as our king. His throne, his glorious throne, is nothing other than his outpouring on the cross. It's that life of total self-gift. And that is supposed to imbue everything that we read as we go through these next few chapters of the Gospel of Luke. So, what does that mean here? Well, since Jesus is coming to, well, first, what is that kingdom? We've rehearsed what the kingdom of God is ad nauseum at this point in this community. We know that it's a kingdom of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all the rest. We've heard it many times, and we need to hear it again today. Because it's the kingdom of justice, it's God's plan for the the entire world. It's his plan to restore his creation that has come out from under his rule. It's his plan to restore it into right order and bring healing to a world that is terribly wounded. And so Jesus is eager to bring that message to all of his contemporaries and continue that through the rest of time. But we see him sending out before him, so Jesus is announcing that message, but now he entrusts it to 72 other disciples. He sends them out ahead of them. And as part of this commission, we get a real sense of urgency. It says, carry no money bag, no sack, no sandals, and greet no one along the way. This needs to happen now. It needs to happen yesterday, really. And why is that? Well, the aspect of God's kingdom that's highlighted for us today is preach peace to this household. He highlights particularly the message of the kingdom that is peace. And why is that? Because first, we hear in the Gospel of John elsewhere that Jesus gives us peace. He leaves us peace, not as the world gives, does he give us this peace. So it's a truly heavenly peace. And in announcing the kingdom of God, of course, we're likely to encounter opposition. And if we meet that opposition, if we fight against evil, sin, and death, all the rest, with the weapons of evil, of violence, of destruction, it makes no sense in advancing God's kingdom. And so the message, the means by which Jesus himself and through his disciples advances his kingdom is by preaching the message of peace. And he's very urgent about that because he knows, and as we can know looking back through history, that his contemporary faithful members of the house of Israel, the way that they envisioned their vocation was that it was inward facing. It was not for the rest of the world, and that those who opposed them, outside of their people, the Romans, any number of the other pagans, these people were their opposition, and we just need to bulldoze them out of the way, burn it all down. I mean, last week, the Sons of Thunder asked for fire to come down to consume the Samaritans just because they didn't welcome them. But Jesus is again doubling down. No, don't do that, because looking back through history and Jesus knowing this coming ahead of time, those who pursued the way of resistance, rebellion, against God's way of peace, what happens in 70 AD? The temple is destroyed. And then later, in the early 100s, Jerusalem is destroyed. Because if we try and advance God's kingdom, but according to our own methods, in reality, we're going to meet the same fate because it's just not going to work. And Jesus also wants his disciples to know, but you will encounter opposition. He doesn't want us to be naive about the mission that's entrusted to the disciples. He says, behold, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. And why are we going to encounter opposition when we preach the kingdom? Isn't it? It is good news. I'm going to insist on that it's good news. So why would somebody not want to receive this? Well, I don't think we have to look too far to look in the world and see that, well, there are still many elements where people profit off the world as it currently is, that's not under God's rule. So profit over enslavement of people, injustice, all the rest. And if they're comfortable, if they stand to lose a lot from an entire reordering of the world, they're not going to like it, and they're going to persecute anybody who says that, no, there is a way that the world, the order of the world can be just. But again, the response isn't violence, it isn't bitterness, it isn't hatred, it's peace, it's love, it's the life that Jesus lived. And it's also good for us to remember, when the 72 returned rejoicing, they said, even the demons are subject to us because of your name. When we encounter opposition, we usually center it on the person that opposes us. And we forget, so in St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, so that's not what we had for our second reading today, but St. Paul in his letter to the Ephesians reminds us that our combat is not with flesh and blood, but it's with the heavenly powers and dominations. It's spiritual powers that lie behind those who oppose us. And so our job is to love the person in front of us, even if they oppose us, and they may not accept the message at the time, but they're not our enemy. It's the powers that drive them to oppose God's order. So how does that apply to us today? I think it's fairly easily applicable. 72 disciples are sent ahead of Jesus. Who are the disciples of Jesus? I hope everybody's here today because they consider themselves to be a disciple of Jesus, because you all, in fact, have been called to be part of that kingdom, to bear that kingdom message in every aspect of your life. And so the commission that's given to the disciples today, even though there are certain things that might be modified, the sense of urgency is still entirely the same. And so I just want to take a moment here and make this very clear. We, in our day-to-day life, can try and summarize the Christian life as, well, yeah, no, it's just going to avoid sin, and hopefully God will be kind of okay with me at the time of death, and yeah, that's my hope. My friends, that's far too flat. This is not the hope that we're given. Now, don't get me wrong. Avoid sin. Please, do avoid sin. Don't sin. That's bad. Don't do it. But that's not the sum total of the Christian life. The sum total of the Christian life is what we get today in the gospel. It's each and every one of us is entrusted with the message of God's kingdom to bring to a world that doesn't know that message, or it doesn't know it adequately enough, and I think we can see that. And that brings another point to bear for us. So I said don't sin, but of course, how many of us? I mean, look, I have to go to confession just as frequently as everybody else here, I think. We fall short frequently, and we wonder, well, how can I bring the message, imperfect as I am, how can I bring the message of the kingdom to everybody that I encounter? Well, one of the neat things about the scripture, and this is why we reflect on it week after week, is it's telling the story of the God who reveals himself as the God who creates mankind out of love to reflect his image into the world. But what happens in the very first pages of the Bible? Mess it up. And there are mess-ups throughout all the pages of scripture. But the great news is we have a God that loves us so much that is kind of pretty all-powerful and can deal with the fact that we mess up even frequently. And we just implore him to fill us anew with his love, with his strength, with his mercy, so that we can bring this message to everybody else. This message that brings salvation. Which brings another consideration of this God, this all-powerful God of ours, who has a plan to save the world, which is of supreme urgency and supreme importance, far bigger than any of us can really imagine. He looks at each and every one of us and says, yeah, but you, weak and sinful as you are, I'm not only going to give you a small part in this, but I'm going to entrust you a bit of work that is not suited to anybody else. And you can have a share in this work that I am about in restoring the world. And my friends, who am I that the Almighty God takes notice of me? And not only takes notice, but says, you can have a part in my plan to save the world. And that's our charge. But just a slight caveat with that, we have a share in God's saving work. But it is not our job to save people. That's God's work. I'm going to plagiarize a line from somebody I know, heard it about 2 years ago. Our job is not to save people. If we're going around trying to save people, we're going to lose them. But if we love the person in front of us, truly love them, then we just might save them. My friends, it's with that love, that life of self-giving love, self-sacrificing, self-effacing love. It's living that life that Jesus has marked out for us, that Jesus breathes into us with his very spirit, that we're able to bring this kingdom message, this message of life, of peace, of justice, and restoration for the whole world.